transformational company is one that is countercultural.
What we need is a balanced approach where we are able to balance out finance, society, and the environment together.
We are supporting students that don't have the money to go to college.
You know, I had sold my business to my employees. And that was a way of, I think, addressing the economic imbalance that is in our system.
Welcome to the School of Transformation, to the School of Tyrannos. This is session 9. We already completed personal transformation, 3 sessions. Transformation in the family, the following 3. And today is the last of 3 sessions on transformation in your sphere of influence. And today we have a fascinating topic, the 5th paradigm, the elimination of systemic poverty. I'll tell you, we are loaded for what? For devils. Okay, so Chuck. Yes.
We've got lots on tap for today. First of all, Jill, just explain what you're going to do with.
Hello, everybody. The news today as it relates to systemic poverty is coming from the beautiful island of Maui in Hawaii.
And Benji?
I'll be sharing a couple of video clips as it relates to eliminating relational poverty through families and young people.
Well, folks, the subject then is the elimination of systemic poverty. So let's put it in perspective. We have been using the 5 pivotal paradigms. Paradigms that have to shift for us to see what was there all the time in the scriptures. The first paradigm is that you are called to disciple nations. Jesus told us, go and make disciples of all the nations. Then we cover paradigm number 2, the marketplace has been redeemed. Paradigm number 3, we are all ministers and labor is worship. Paradigm number 4, that was last week, okay, taking the ecclesia for the gates of Hades are. And now we come to paradigm number 5, which is nation transformation must be tangible. What does that mean? It has to be able to be demonstrated, with the premier expression being the elimination of systemic poverty. You see, this is God's shortcut to discipling a nation. I want you to picture a person that you are witnessing, you are telling them about the Lord, and they keep saying, I don't believe in God, and even if I do, I don't care about your God. And that person will go nowhere. And then that person develops an incurable disease. And now you offer prayer. And that person says, well, I don't believe in prayer. Don't worry, I do. But I don't believe in Jesus. Just give me a shot, and you might. And let's say for a moment that you pray for that person that is dying of cancer, has only weeks to live, and God healed that person. What do you think will happen? What is the first question that person is going to ask? Who did it? Tell me more about it. So listen to the Holy Spirit. The elimination of systemic poverty is the what for of the 5 paradigms. And it has to do with curing the cancer that is killing our nations. You see, the church age begins with a commission, a command to disciple nations. And it ends with a picture of nations that have been discipled. Look there on the screen, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? We feel overwhelmed by that. I'm sure the apostles felt that way. But they didn't change Jesus' command. Go and do it. Now fast forward all the way to Revelation 21. And it says, and the nations, did you get that? Nation shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth, the political leaders of those nations, shall bring their glory into it. They shall bring the glory of the nations into the city of God. So we know how it begins with a command. Go and do it. When Jesus gave that command, there was not a single nation that was Christian. Today we have a little bit of an edge there, but it ends with nations being saved. The question is, what is the key? The key is in chapter 22, following chapter 21 in Revelation. It says that the leaves of the tree of life were used to heal the nations. And this is the key. So, how did the early church do with regards to systemic poverty? Well, when I was writing the book Transformation, every book that I read about poverty, it focused primarily, if not exclusively, on the material dimension of poverty. The problem with that is that you have two choices. You become a socialist to distribute or redistribute wealth, or you become a communist and you discard capitalism. So I asked the Lord, Lord, show me from the scriptures, what is your perspective on poverty? And the flip side will be the perspective on wealth. So the Lord took me to what we call the Lord's Prayer. You see it on the screen. Our Father, give us each day our daily bread. And I color coded that because each one of those colors reflects one of the four dimensions of poverty that on the flip side become the four dimensions of wealth. The first one is that poverty is spiritual. It's also relational. It is motivational, and it is material. So you see, material is only one of four dimensions. Where do I get that from? Well, people that don't know that they have a father, God, are spiritually poor. People that pray, my God, give me today my bread to eat it alone, and I'll give away a few crumbs, rather than our Father. Okay, we are all God's creation. We have a responsibility. We are part of a global community. They are relationally poor. Then you have the people that are motivationally poor because you give them money today and you have to give them money tomorrow and next month. You give them seeds and they eat the seeds rather than saving some and planting and, you know, harvesting something and baking their own bread. So here you have a spiritual, relational, motivational, and finally material poverty, people that lack bread, people that lack the essential. Now this is the interesting thing. The spiritual and relational dimensions, the poor people, are you ready, are richer than the rich people, or what we traditionally call a rich person, on those two counts. Why? Because the Bible says that the poor are rich in faith. And sociologists teach us that poor people have more friends than rich people. So right there, then, you have the rich who are rich materially and motivationally. They are poor relationally and spiritually, and vice versa for the poor. Which means that both groups are strong and weak in complementary areas. That means that they must interface, they must team up to eliminate poverty. And now we see that everybody is part of the problem and everybody is part of the solution. And I'll tell you, when we understand that it's not about money, it's about relationships, it's about motivation, it's about showing people not only how to fish, but how to own the pond. Now things begin to change. And just to give you a taster, look at this collage of video clips that come from our bookstore, which I encourage you to visit on transformerworld.org. Watch it.
You're helping the school, the orphanage, the rehabilitation centers. But something that for me is very important is that we are supporting students that don't have the money to go to college. We are doing scholarships to them. And the compromise, the commitment that we are asking those guys to do is just to repeat the pattern.
You know, I had sold my business to my employees. And that was a way of, I think, addressing the economic imbalance that is in our economic system. You have to allow labor to participate on the capital side of investment in order to bring equity, the imbalance that we have between the have and the have-nots.
What we need is a balanced approach where we are able to balance out finance, society, and the environment together in what we call a balanced triple bottom line developmental model.
Did you get it? There you have Alex, okay, talking about relational poverty, helping people, okay, go to school. You have Michael Brown selling down rather than selling up. Why? Because my workers are my family. You see how he's addressing the spiritual, the relational, the motivational, and the material. Then you have Pat Neid talking about three bottom lines. I'll tell you, folks, it's already happening. Now, these four dimensions were even in Jesus' first teaching that is recorded in Luke chapter 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Number one, to give good news to the poor. That's the material dimension. Number two, freedom to the downtrodden. That's motivation and people that feel overwhelmed. Number three, liberty to the captives. That's the relational. And number four, sight to the blind. That's a spiritual dimension. Take a moment to look at the screen there. Material, motivational, relational, spiritual. Let me tell you, it pays to change your paradigm. Yes. You begin to see the gospel as good news. Yes. You see, in one sentence, the Lord was saying, I came to announce the favorable year of the Lord. What does that mean? In other words, that to tell people that God wants to do them favors. Oh, let the Lord speak to you. Even though we will have to cooperate with God, we will have to partner. God says, hey, I own the candy store, and I'm ready to give away candy, you know. Like we like to say in Argentina, if you're the one who owns the football, you call a game anytime you want, okay? So God says, I want to see poverty eliminated, and that is what this session is all about. So let's go to scriptures now. It says in Acts 4:32-34, and the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart. Look at the color coding on the screen, okay? And one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at the color coding there, one heart, one soul, common property, Lord Jesus. And then it says, an abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses will sell them and bring the proceeds of their sales. And this is talking not just about the rich giving to the poor. Look at the screen there. Look at the emphasis on them all. It's talking about the entire church. There you have people with one heart. That's the relational dimension. People with one soul, motivational, common property, that's the material, and Lord Jesus, that's the spiritual. Let the Lord speak to you because you're going to hear testimonies today. You're going to see that this is already happening, but it's very important to anchor this in the scriptures. You see, it says there in this passage, that the congregation of those who believe were of one heart, one soul, and then at the end says, and there was not a needy person, but right in the middle, look at the screen there in gold-colored letters. I mean, verse 32 talks about material things. Verse 34, material things. Verse 33 talks about what we will call spiritual things. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were telling people, Jesus is alive. Only 500 people saw Jesus, but it says that they were giving it with great power, which means that they convinced people, and we know that they convinced a lot of people because abundant grace was made available to them. Why? Because lots of sinners were getting saved. So, take a moment now. Take a moment now. Why? Why will people believe that Jesus was alive if they haven't seen him resurrected? Why? Well, look at the beginning of verse 34. Because there was not a needy person among them. What does that mean? That the witness of the resurrection of Christ, that he is alive, became credible because of the visible transformation in the social arena. The invisible became visible because somebody put skin on Jesus. You see, the early church left us a model for the elimination of systemic poverty. Even the very first day of the church existence, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they began selling their properties and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. And day by day, you know, in public places, they fellowship and praising God and having favor with all the people. God was adding to their numbers because a new social order was established. Oh, let the Lord speak to you now. Let the Lord speak to you now. Do you realize that poverty is not only material, but is relational? And it's relational because we don't know God. But when people are blinded to the reality of God, to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to open their eyes by drawing near them. And you're going to see now a video clip from Ciudad Juarez. Who do you think were the poorest people relationally? Sicarios. Nobody wanted to be friends with a sicario. They killed people right and left. But look what happened there.
A sicario is a person hired by the cartels. And they're professional killers. Their job is to kill people, and they're paid about from 500 pesos to 1,000 pesos per person they kill. That would be close to $40 to $80 per person. And that's what they do.
Following the example of Newark, New Jersey in the United States, Juarez has started adopting their crime-infested streets in prayer. And God has an even greater challenge for Poncho Morguia.
What about the people who are doing wrong? What about the people who are killing people? And my heart started pounding because the Lord Jesus Christ died for them too. So what we decided to do is to adopt sicarios and start praying for them, ask God to bless them. Who would ever thought that we're going to have a big one inside of our church? But we're excited. We know this God. So now we're praying for more.
I was involved in a drug dealer, and I was working for a big cartel. Well, I spent years in prison. Went to prison four times for drug charges and homicide. And I faced all kinds of charges like kidnapping. And I was very involved in the drug trafficking business.
Well, if a sicario gives his life to the Lord, he's a brand new person, but it is very, very difficult to stay alive because of the enemies that these people have gained.
I think our Lord loves prisoners a lot.
We have seen sicarios turn to the Lord, and they are alive. And not only they are alive, but they are ministering. They are marketplace ministers.
You know what is happening now? Let me give you an update. Sicarios are becoming Christians, and they are joining the ecclesia led by Poncho Murguia because they say, somebody wants me. And they are welcome, and then they discover that God is the one who told these Christians to love the unlovable. And now they get the motivation. Actually, I fellowship with two of these two ex-sicarios. I mean, they look on the outside rough. Somebody would say mean. But you look at them in the eyes, and they are changed people. Yes. You hear them talk about Jesus, and they love Jesus. So you see, folks, this is the ecclesia in action. When we take transformation to our sphere of influence. Yes. Now, if you want to take it to the other extreme, come with me to Indonesia, the nation with the largest Muslim population. And a Christian family, the Kumala family, dedicating a city to God in a Muslim region and taking care of the felt needs of the people there by providing water. Watch it.
Pastor Ezio Foso came to this place, and then he prayed over the city. And Pak Chayadi Kumala, Mr. Chayadi Kumala, dedicated the city for God. And by start from that day, I believe there is a change in the spiritual realm in this place.
As these marketplace ministers trust God for their company, they are also seeing God answer prayers in the impoverished surrounding communities.
The land was very dry at the time last year in the month of August, right? And then so we pray. I asked my staff, my team to pray together to ask Lord to give us the water. And we started to dig the land to make some wells. And then you can see the water came out from the land.
Tanah sakit.
At first, our land could not even grow tiny little flowers, not to mention growing these many good plants. Now the land has been healed, and now we have big crops. Everything is growing. It is getting better and better. How could this happen? I believe that this land has been restored.
So pause a moment now. When Jesus said, "I have good news to the poor," he meant it. The early church had no needy person. Folks, it happened in the early days of the church. It's happening today. And God now wants to empower you, to inspire you, to see that poverty, systemic poverty, can be eliminated in first cities, then provinces, and eventually nations will come to the Lord. Before we go to the testimonies, bear with me for a kingdom commercial. Yes, because we have to redeem the commercials. We made the decision here at Harvest Evangelism ITN to make TESOT, the School of Transformation, totally free. Anybody can access it, anybody can benefit, and we do that because we receive by grace and we pass it on by grace to others. But that command to receive and give away by grace also applies to those that receive by grace. And you know, salvation is free, but the ministry costs money. Actually, to put the School of Tyrannos, as we used to call it, or the School of Transformation, is upwards of $100,000. It's worth the investment. And that's why I'm coming to you to give you fair warning that at the end of the program, we will give you an opportunity to make a one-time investment or an ongoing investment. But now we go to the testimony.
Yes, isn't that awesome? Poverty in its four dimensions eliminated. And we know that the dimension of poverty, of relational poverty, is when someone keeps what they have and is not responsible to care for others. But it also happens when relationships are broken. There's a spiritual poverty and a relational poverty that happens. I love that story in the book Prayer Evangelism where a couple invited their sons. Ed and the team were there doing a three-day prayer evangelism thrust. And this family was involved. They invited their son. He refused. He was in rebellion against the Lord. He left and he went on out of the house. They dedicated their house that night to the Lord. They continued, sanctified it the next day. And during the radio broadcast, Ed called them to make a commitment to forgive those who hurt them, and then to pray for someone in their sphere of influence. Well, this family immediately thought of their rebellious son. Where was he? He was in the act of committing adultery. But when they forgave others, they prayed for him, bam, the Lord showed up, and the guy was convicted. And as he tells the story, got up, he left, he came and knocked on the door, and he got on his knees. He asked his parents forgiveness, got right with the Lord, and the next day joined them in the prayer evangelism thrust as they prayer walked their neighborhood together as a family. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, God is all about eliminating poverty in all its forms. Well, let's hear some transformation news, Jill.
Yes, this news is coming from Maui, Hawaii, from the incredible Joyce Kawakami, who has eradicated systemic hunger on the island with her Feed My Sheep program, as she feeds everybody in need on that island. Well, the news today is that she is continuing to deal and hammer in on this issue of systemic poverty. Now, you may be thinking, if everybody's being fed, what else is needed? Mm. Well, what she has done is she has established a produce market where people are able to come and buy food, high-quality organic food, at 25% of a normal cost. Wow. So that those who would normally come and get food at no cost from the Feed My Sheep program, but at the cost of their self-esteem and motivation, now have the opportunity to come and buy their own food at this cheaper rate.
Wow.
What she was informing me was that the number of people coming to the Feed My Sheep program for free food has gone down so considerably, which is actually unheard of in any other food program, because people are now beginning to want to buy their own food and have the dignity and self-esteem to be able to do that. We just love getting news from our friends in Hawaii, and there's just so much happening there. And we've also heard from her that the unemployment rate has come down to 4.4%, which is actually considered negligible and actually called there's no unemployment on the island of in Hawaii, in comparison to the rest of the nation, which is 7.3%. So these are just some of the tangible signs of transformation as they're dealing with systemic poverty in that area.
Wonderful, Jill. How exciting is that? Well, Benji, let's hear from the Transformation Family Track.
Troubled young people cause trouble. That's what happens. And so is there hope that that can change? Absolutely. Take a look at this story from one of our DVDs on transformational children and be encouraged and think about maybe some troubled kids in your sphere of influence.
And my other son on the first day instantly met another boy who was always in trouble at school. And the principal had actually called him in on his first week of school and said, you know, if you are in this office even once, we're not wasting any more time suspending you. You will be expelled.
I'd disobey the rules. I'd get in trouble, mostly like fighting trouble. Been suspended a lot of times and expelled ones from one school. But yeah, I was one of the teacher's worst nightmares, you can say.
When I came here the first day, I just remember like walking into the classroom and sitting down, and then a few kids walked in, and like Avery was one of the first guys that came up and said hi, and then we kind of like connected at that point. And then from there, like Avery and I began to hang out at recess, and there was this one boy who went home. He's like, oh no, Mom, Micah's hanging out with the worst kid in the school. As time went, like it began that Avery wasn't affecting me, I was affecting him. And it's not like I was like every day I brought up God or whatever. I never brought up God to him.
I started asking some questions about his beliefs, and he told me he was Christian, he believes in God and Jesus.
And Avery comes marching up the stairs and he said, Mrs. Sanchez, guess what I just did? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what did he just do? And he said, I just gave my heart to the Lord.
Isn't that awesome? Lisa was stunned. She thought, oh no, what has this kid done? He received the Lord. Wow. Spiritual poverty, relational poverty eliminated. It's happening, folks.
Now we come to the moment of impartation. You see, to see what we have never seen, we need to do what we have never done, right? And the key here is the tree of life. Because the tree of life according to Revelation 22, is how those nations got healed, right? Okay, well, the tree of life, as I explained in my book, Transformation, is mentioned in only three books in the entire Bible. In Genesis, infusing life into the garden and beyond. In Revelation 22, responsible for healing nations. And the third book is the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 3, which is a chapter on the wisdom of God. Remember, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. He says that he who finds God's wisdom finds a tree of life. So that's why the impartation has to do with you having your eyes open so that you will see whatever illness is in your sphere of influence and you will access a leaf from the tree of life. And you need to keep in mind that the devil rules through hopelessness. You see, he convinces people this will never change. And so often we Christians echo that. We spiritualize it. But basically, we are preaching a gospel that is not good news. And that's why we need to change paradigms. So how do we shatter the hopelessness? Don't curse the darkness. What do? Turn on a light, right? Okay, how do we do that? But we need to understand that, and I mentioned in my book, Transformation, that I believe there are five streams that will converge to put in place the river of God that we see in Revelation 22. Number one, transformational Christians will coalesce efforts for biblically based entrepreneurship with no strings attached. Watch the DVD, Kingdom Entrepreneurs, that we have, and you will see that already in action. Number two, they will access inventions and discoveries to heal national ills and will invest the financial bonanza into social projects to eliminate systemic poverty. How much would be worth the patent for a vaccine against cancer? Mm-hmm. Or for a cure for AIDS? Mm-hmm. Or for energy that doesn't pollute the planet? I'll tell you, the leaves of the tree of life are waiting for somebody to access them. Why haven't we gotten them before? A number of reasons, but one of them is that we want them for ourselves, and those are given only to transform nations. Number three, those serving in government will receive divine revelations to solve perennial social ills, like Daniel and Joseph did, and they will use their rewards, which is usually power, for further transformation. If you are in government, I'll tell you, government will be on his shoulder, okay? You are on Jesus' shoulder. Say, Lord, show me how to fix this problem. Number four, all of this will take place in a context of extraordinary miracles. That comes from chapter 20 in the book of Acts. Miracles that were performed because Paul was working in the marketplace so full of the Holy Spirit that his perspiration imparted something to his garments, and his garments touched people and they were healed or delivered. Whatever you do in the marketplace, do it in such a fullness of the Spirit that whether you are preparing a meal or driving a taxi or closing a deal, virtue will come out of you. Can somebody say amen to that? And number four, God will provide powerful human accelerators through extraordinary conversions like he did in the case of Paul. Yes, don't curse people in government who are evil and mean-spirited. I mean, the best revenge is to bless them. Yes. When you bless them, you are piling up coals of fire over their heads. How long can they endure that? Don't pour the water of cursing. Keep piling the fire of blessing up on their heads. And then once you get those streams coming together, we will see the river of God. So in conclusion, you may say, but Ed, Chuck, Jill, Benji, I don't own a company. I am not a prime minister. I am, you know, I'm just below. Well, look at the screen. The anointed for number two. The major examples of transformation of nations and empires, God used a number two. Joseph was number two. Daniel was number two. Esther was number two. The way Esther treated her husband, who was not a believer, the way she set the table and hosted a gala dinner. I'll tell you, horn makers, there is an anointing on that chopping board. There is an anointing on that frying pan. There is an anointing on that ironing board. Yes, is the Esther anointing. You may be the lowest ranking person there, like the little girl that was a servant to Naaman's wife, but she got a word from God, gave it to her mistress, she gave it to her husband, and I'll tell you, that nation was never the same. So in conclusion, what you see on the screen there are Moses and Solomon. Both of them received divine assignments to build a dwelling place for God. Moses was told to build the tent of the gathering and the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's where God dwelt. Solomon was told to build a temple. Both of them did it. But when they were done, Moses was stronger than ever. I'll tell you, Moses was mightier than ever before. But Solomon had lost his faith and become an idolater. Why? Because Moses relied on the Holy Spirit who filled Bezalel with his creative power. And not only Bezalel, but his team. And Moses did God's job using the power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, Solomon looked for the best practices, the best temple builders. They were all pagans. He settled on his neighbor Hiram, the king of Lebanon, and they built God's temple, but they introduced pagan practices that eventually destroy Solomon's faith. Oh, let the Lord speak to you now. Whatever you learned before is not enough. You need an impartation. You need a Pentecost. Now that you have experienced personal transformation, family transformation, transformation in your sphere of influence, and like Chuck says, now you are poised to lead others. We pray now with Chuck, with Jill, with Benji, we stretch our hands to you, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the anointing for extraordinary miracles. Let your eyes be open to see the pathway to the tree of life. And let the passion for the lost and the passion for those that don't know God take hold of you right now. And may you cry with everything in your soul, woe to me if I do not proclaim this good news that nations can be transformed. Yes. Say amen. Say I receive it. Go for it. And now, while the strongholds are coming down, would you join us to pull down the stronghold of financial lacking? Yes, we can do that by following biblical principles. Galatians 6:6, he or she who is being taught should share all good things with the one doing the teaching. And when you do that, and you are a giver, not just a receiver, you multiply everything. So on the TSOT homepage, that is right there in plain view, there is a button that says Donate Now. I want to invite you to do one of two things, or maybe both things. Number one, make a one-time donation. That will really encourage us and enable us to go farther, wider, and higher. And just do as God leads you. But number two, what about becoming a daily contributor? Following the principle that Paul outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, I want people to set aside at the beginning of the week something according to how God has prospered them, so that no offerings will be necessary to be taken. So I'm inviting you on behalf of the TESOL team, would you set aside a certain amount that every week or every month you send it, and it could be as simple as $1 a day. $1 a day doesn't buy much, but I'll tell you, $1 a day is $30 a month, is $360 a year. That will go a long way if everybody in TESOL were to subscribe to that. As I said at the beginning, salvation is free, ministry costs something. That's why Paul quoted the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, those that preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. So I invite you now, would you join us? Go donate now and encourage us. Yes, let's pull down that stronghold. Well, folks, that anointing from the Holy Spirit is all over the world.
Yes,
I'll tell you, it's such a joy to receive it. It's an even greater joy to be the channel. And now remember, you receive it by faith, but faith without works is what?
Dead.
So right now, anoint something, okay? The front door of your house, your cubicle, that ironing board on the bottom side, so it will not stain the shirt when you're ironing, okay? But anytime you pour oil, you know, on the frying pan, make it an anointed oil. I'll tell you, transformation in the home, that is the key. So say, I receive it. And I also hope, and I pray, and I exhort you, that you receive my invitation to become a partner in ministry. Okay? Everybody rejoiced when Jesus healed the paraplegic that was lowered through a hole in the roof that his friends drilled. Everybody was saying, isn't that great? But I'll tell you, when everybody went home rejoicing, somebody had to fix the hole in the roof. So you are rejoicing all over the world. Would you help us fix the hole in the roof by going to the website right now and making the most sacrificial contribution you can make? And by the way, now we go to Sandy Stan's favorite part, Q&A, right?
What questions do we have? Definitely my wife's favorite time, the live Q&A. And Ed, we have a bunch of questions that have come in. The first one is this. You made a connection between the people believing in the resurrection and the transformation that occurred that eliminated poverty in Acts 4. Why is that connection so important?
Well, why people don't argue or didn't argue with Mother Teresa? Okay, I mean, because she talked about God, people as well, that's silly, that's stupid. I mean, even atheist people went to Calcutta just to sit at the feet of Mother Teresa. Why? Because the presence of Christ was so tangible. And then, like Saint Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, use words only if necessary. Jesus says, by your work they will know you, by your love, your work of love. So if we are able, as is beginning to happen, to eliminate social prejudice and poverty, people will like to know who did it. Yeah, that's the reason. It works.
Okay, I have a question here. It's kind of two parts to it, really. How do I balance being a good wise steward versus being generous, especially on every occasion? And secondly, how do I give to the poor without enabling them or making unwise financial decisions?
Well, I think we shouldn't dichotomize being a good steward and being generous. A good steward is generous. Now, the reason why we hold back at times is because we believe that our money, we made it. the wealth that I have, I'm responsible for it. No, everything we have came from the Father. Now, what we need to be wise is, in the Old Testament, there was a field where people planted seed, and then there were corners of that field. So imagine that like a rectangle. And the law of God says, do not fence the corners so that the poor, the widows, the orphans will be free to come and help themselves. But how big those corners are depends on how good the harvest is in the middle. And so the way is to be generous. But to be now the question is, how do I give to the poor and don't enable them to do what? If people are hungry, if people are naked, if people have no roof, there is a command: feed them, clothe them, no questions asked. But then we need to be wise that there is a percentage of what God entrusted to us that we are able to reinvest to continue to generate more revenue. So I would say that at the very heart of that question is the issue of, is God the source of my wealth? And if He is He generous with me? That's why I have an issue with the so-called Christian foundations. I mean, they draw from the Babylonian system. They come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. And then they die, they go to heaven, hopefully, and that money there is a bone of dissension among the heirs, because we should give it away while we are alive. You see, a last check should bounce.
All right. Well, here's another question. Most ministries that I've either worked with or supported deal only with the material poverty, and then they try to deal with the spiritual needs by preaching the gospel. Yeah. How can we do a better job by integrating all four dimensions in our understanding?
Well, there is a percentage that we must give to the poor. If they are hungry, if they are desperate, we should. But we should also give in the form of investing. Okay, startup businesses, scholarship in people, adopting and promising scholars that don't have the means, so that the percentage is no different than the business plan. You use a little bit for promotion, but you use the bulk of your money for production. So we should give no less than 51% of our revenue, but we shouldn't give away 51%. We should give away some of that, but the bulk of that we need to invest it so that it generates more.
Wow, very wise.
Excellent. Wow.
That's good, Jill.
Yeah, and you say that everyone is part of the problem and everyone is part of the solution when it comes to poverty. How do we practically build bridges between the two?
Well, it depends what side of the street you are on. I mean, if you are rich, I mean, you need to realize that being rich is a cross that you bear, because you don't need faith until the day you die to go to heaven, so you can make your own faith as you go. That's a pitiful state, you know. Rich people have less friends than poor people. Some people say, well, poor need friends because they need somebody to help them. But I don't care what the motivation is. I mean, they can throw a good party there. So what we need to do is realize that we have a portion of the solution that we must generously put on the table. I mean, when the Lord admonishes us through Paul not to take the Lord's Supper in vain, it has to do with breaking fellowship. It has to do with embarrassing the Lord's table. It has to do with not sharing with those that are needy. And it has to do with having the wrong motivation that I can make it happen rather than... And the, by the way, this teaching is in the book Prayer Evangelism.
That's good. Okay, before we go to our last question that I have about the application, I want to mention that a couple of the DVDs, a couple of the stories that we mentioned in the broadcast, the one about Juarez, we have a part two about both Newark, New Jersey, and Juarez, And this tells the continuing story of Juarez, the Ciudad Juarez, and what's happening with Pancho Murguia, along with Newark, New Jersey. So let me encourage you to go online and buy that one. And this one is also was also mentioned, The Transformational Entrepreneurs. It's a great picture of five entrepreneurs who are doing it. And it'll be a great tutorial for you and also something to share with your group as well. Well, Ed, as we close today, the application in our syllabus, the first point says this. It says, take a moment to look at whatever illnesses are in your sphere of influence and write them down. Yeah. Ask God to give you a leaf from the tree of life so that that will be a solution to that systemic problem. And then make a plan based on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Why is this important to do?
It's important because faith without works is dead. So what we receive by faith, we need to put it to work. And Chuck, you did such a great job with the application section there, because look what felt needs are in your sphere of influence. It could be as simple as a newly married, a couple that have become parents, and they are overwhelmed, you know, with child care. Just babysit that precious one. Give them a break to go on a date. I mean, just something as simple as that will do it. But the moment that you put your faith to work, now your faith grows.
And I love that in the mentoring section when you talked about Daniel, how it was when Daniel refused the king's food, which to me spoke of personal transformation that happened, where God could trust him with the power that he was about to get. And I believe as we take steps to be obedient and we demonstrate our faith, God will entrust us with more. And even perhaps one of those leaves of the tree of life that will do, like you say, be a vaccination against cancer. So we're expecting ordinary people to do extraordinary deeds.
And in fact, I feel the second wave of anointing coming, okay? Because the people that are in this class, they are generous people. They are givers, okay? It's just that the static that is all over the place. So receive the anointing for generosity. Remember, when it comes to giving, whether it be fellowship or preaching the gospel, or motivating people, or giving money, God doesn't look at what you give. He looks at what you keep. And that's why he said that the widow gave the most, because she kept zip. I mean, that widow had more faith than the richest man in town, because she said, if I give it all out, I will get it back. And so right now, receive an anointing for extravagant giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now, while the strongholds are coming down, would you join us to pull down the stronghold of financial lacking? Yes, we can do that by following biblical principles. Galatians 6:6, he or she who is being taught should share all good things with the one doing the teaching. And when you do that, and you are a giver, not just a receiver, you multiply everything. So on the TSOT homepage, that is right there in plain view, there is a button that says Donate Now. I want to invite you to do one of two things, or maybe both things. Number one, make a one-time donation. That will really encourage us and enable us to go farther, wider, and higher. And just do as God leads you. But number two, what about becoming a daily contributor? Following the principle that Paul outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, I want people to set aside at the beginning of the week something according to how God has prospered them, so that no offerings will be necessary to be taken. So I'm inviting you on behalf of the TSOT team, would you set aside a certain amount that every week or every month you send it, and it could be as simple as $1 a day. $1 a day doesn't buy much. But I'll tell you, $1 a day is $30 a month, is $360 a year. That will go a long way if everybody in TESOC where to subscribe to that. As I said at the beginning, salvation is free, ministry costs something. That's why Paul quoted the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, those that preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. So I invite you now, would you join us? Go donate now and encourage us. Yes, let's pull down that stronghold.